God is at work with you. And he tends to do more with you, and not only more, but he continues to intend to do stuff in you. It can be easy to get sort of caught up in everything that's going on out here, in a good way. It can be very exciting to be part of a vibrant community. But God is wanting to do something in you, and we're reminded of this. It's been a while since I picked up this letter of Philemon that Paul wrote, and we're going to look at it for about 3 weeks. It's just one chapter. It's not even a chapter. It's just a letter. And Paul reminds us very specifically in this letter to Philemon that the work God is doing with you is part of the way God works on you or in you, right? The work that God's doing through you and with you is part and parcel to the way he is working on us and our character and our heart. It's great to be a part of all the stuff that's getting done in our midst. And you should be encouraged by all that. But it's also encouraging that God is never done working on you and me. And we need it, right? We don't always like to admit that. It'd be great if we could just arrive and be fully mature and enjoy some life like that. But it is a lifelong process. We know that we need it. I know it's true for me. This is what happens, right? You take a little step back, a little time to reflect. I know, certainly, I've been running at pretty high RPM for a number of years, and so these little breaks are very helpful. And I assume that I'm ignoring some stuff. You know, that's what we do. We get busy. It's like, yeah, just push that stuff down and think, I probably need to do some work on that. And sure enough, realize, you're behind schedule, bro. There's some stuff you need to work on. Well, I don't really enjoy that work. I don't do it very well. So this break really kind of put me in the position of, you need to be more intentional. You need to be more in concert with what God wants to do, not just with you externally, but internally. And we all sit in that space. We're all there. There's heart-level work in all of us that needs to be done. No matter how great things are going externally, something. We're all dealing with something. We all got something that's going on. We all have improvement we need to make. We all have transformation that God is still bringing about. It'd be nice if we were all done. No more painful trials to endure, no more work to do. But that's not the way it is. That's life, trials, difficulty, transformation. That's normal. I want to tell you that. It's normal to not be done. It's normal to be struggling. We'd like to think at times that it shouldn't be that way because we know God. The believer knows that he loves him. He's saved. He's been given grace. There is no more condemnation. We know that he provides all that we need, so we feel like we should be totally fine. Well, we aren't. There's plenty to do. I want to remind you, as Takasha did, that God sees you. Takasha did a brilliant job with Elroy. It was wonderful. She's fun. She did a great job. I want to remind you that he is with you, like Pastor John reminded us. That he is Emmanuel. I want to remind you, like Chase did. Thank you, Chase. You did a great job. That he's powerful and that he's personal and he has purpose for you. He is Yahweh. He's not finished with you yet. Isn't that good news? You're not confined to where you are right now with regard to your own development. You're never fully stuck with God. The writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we can look back through the history of God and see the witnesses of God's love and his care and his closeness and his work, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. When you avail yourself to God, when you trust Jesus and you follow him, and you listen to the Spirit and obey, you're being perfected. He's bringing about his plan. How many need to hear that today? How many need to hear that he's still working on you, child of God? How many are thankful that he is still working? Not thankful that you need work. Thankful that he's working. Part of the reason that we, and it does take our permission to some degree. God is a gentleman, it's been described. He does not force himself on you. The reason we avail ourselves to him in part, and the reason that he wants to keep working isn't strictly and maybe even mostly for your benefit. That's a Western mindset, that God's here to make me the best me I can be. Now, he wants to continue to transform you. He wants to continue to grow you and mature you, but it's almost never for your sake. It's for the sake of those who have yet to find him. It's so that we can engage and interact in this world in a way that allows others a glimpse of him, a taste of him. You may be the very first person to offer grace and mercy in someone's life who doesn't deserve it. It's within your power, believer, to offer to the world what God has offered to you. We're not transformed and matured for our own benefit. We're matured for the sake of others. And I want to spend a few minutes reminding you about the others. I want to remind you about the friends and the peers and the associates and the business arrangements and the teammates and the classmates that you have that are far from God. I want to remind you that they too are struggling. It's difficult to be honest about that when you're far from God, because all you've got is your own reputation, your own capacity, your own abilities. So we tend to be a little shy to share or expose our insufficiencies, our inadequacies. So your friends and your peers and your neighbors, and we fall into this trap too, are setting a tone. They're sending a signal that I'm fine. They're struggling. They're human just like you and me. We have Jesus and we're struggling. They are struggling. Everyone is struggling in some way. I'm so looking forward to seeing my brother, Pastor Dan. We leave a week from tomorrow. We've known each other for almost 20 years. A very similar call of God in our communities and families, very similar stages of life. And he has taught me so much. I am who I am in large part because of him. I can't wait to see him. Such a good guy. And when I say that everyone is struggling, I can't help but remember this moment when, Tammy's laughing already, when he and Christine were visiting the States, stayed with us for a couple weeks. So we're hanging out very casual at our house. And one afternoon, probably a Sunday afternoon, Pastor Dan was sitting at the table, had his head resting on his hand, and actually was probably just trying to just rest a little bit. And I said something to him, and he didn't respond. And his wife, Christine, said, "He's struggling." She thought he was labored, burdened by something in that moment. And he said, he goes, "Not struggling." I was like, nobody wants to be seen as struggling, particularly when you're not. Not struggling. We use that phrase now all the time. Are you doing all right? Not struggling. I'm okay. But we're all struggling. And so are your friends. So are your associates. So are your family members. And more so because they're distant from God. That's who I'm particularly talking about, those in your sphere of influence that are far from God, that have drifted away from God. The struggle is profoundly different, deeper, foreboding, apart from God. Maybe you've forgotten that. Maybe you've forgotten what life is like without the grace of God. Maybe we take it for granted a little bit. Without the presence and the peace of the Holy Spirit. Think about it for a minute. Where would you be in your struggle, in your sense of self, in your peace, in your contentment without the Spirit? Think of where you are with the Spirit. Maybe you don't remember what it's like to endure the struggles of this life without a future hope. Some of you, like me, are fortunate to have spent none of your adult life apart from God. This is one of the greatest privileges of my life, of being introduced to Jesus in a family that loved Jesus and come to faith by the time I was 8 years old. That's 50 years of being with God. I can forget, and in many ways don't even know, what it's like to struggle apart from God. That's where our friends and family and associates are. It is a scary, dark place. It is no wonder they do the things they do to try to escape that reality. How can we blame them? We do it ourselves. Our proximity to God, and as ongoing recipients, as believers in the grace of God, can leave us out of touch, cause us to forget the soul-level anxieties, even darkness that our friends and family are dealing with. Making matters worse, I put this a little bit of a tangent, but I just want to reintroduce you to the reality of the people that you're engaged with that are far from God. One thing that's made matters tremendously worse is historic, religious, truly could call it religious practices and routines. And I'm talking about going to church, serving, giving, praying, were tragically disrupted by the pandemic. For people who just had that as a part of their sort of obligated routine, many of which were really not even believers, weren't following Jesus, but they went to church, there was actually great, great benefit in their lives in that pattern. And those patterns were broken. Even the most consistent and ardent church-going of our generations today are drifting away, the boomers. You're some of them. You can even look at your own life and your own commitment to regular gathering, and you know, and we admit, it is lower. The commitment is lower from even the most faithful generation that we've seen. Add to that the prevailing cultures of extremism that continue to diminish the place of God. There's also a pretty strong push that's affecting all of us in different ways, that it is safer, healthier, and more freeing to disengage with those who are different, disappointing, or threatening. The culture is saying, look, if it's hard with other people, just separate, just walk away. Another thing that I see quite a bit, and I'm sure this is no news to you, that creates distance with God is misguided thinking that peace and comfort and strength and joy can be accessed from God at will in quick supply on the occasions when it is needed, like filling up your car with gas. Doesn't actually work that way. Soul level healing and health is a product of ongoing committed relationship, nurtured regularly, daily, through faith and a pursuit of God. All these things are pushing those that are far from God even farther from God. And having to deal with the struggles and the realities of life without hope, it's crushing. That's who we're interacting with. That's who needs our grace and our mercy and our attention and our time. It's the same struggles. We all have them. But without God, the emptiness is so much deeper. The darkness seems so much less escapable. And then it's so dark and you're so lost, you can't even diagnose the problem right. And when you don't diagnose the problem right, you end up pursuing all kinds of solutions that don't work. More work, new relationships, new work, more relationships, new causes, better diets, long vacations, cheap thrills, hurtful venting, right? It's a downward spiral that expands the distance that is already there with God. Paul writes in the book of Romans that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, and their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's a downward spiral when you're apart from God, because we misdiagnose what's going on. We think we know what the problem is, and we pursue all these other things to try to solve that problem that we've misdiagnosed. Paul says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a deprived mind, and they end up doing what they ought not do. It's a downward spiral of things that ultimately, you see the behaviors of someone that's apart from God, but the more damaging, hurtful thing is what's going on in the heart. Paul lists what happens when you're apart from God and you misdiagnose the problem and you pursue all these other ends. He says what ends up is you have lust in your heart and greed and envy and strife and deceit and malice and gossip and disobedience and no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. How on earth do you live this life in a way that is flourishing when such things are demanding the space in our heart? I want to invite you, church, to see your friends and your neighbors and associates with different eyes. It is impossible to escape the struggles and the difficulties and the pain and the hurt apart from God. And it becomes impossible to see what's wrong, and it's a downward spiral. And while that's happening, they're going to hurt you. They're going to lash out at you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to tease you. They're going to make fun of your life. They can't see. There is no choice. They're blind. I want you to see them for how lost they are, for what they can't see. And I want to invite you to be Jesus in their life and absorb what they deliver and give them what they do not deserve. Your attention, your time, your forgiveness, your mercy, your understanding, your authenticity. And this is the message of Philemon. Paul directly, respectfully, passionately lays this out for Philemon. As you live your life this way, toward those who need God, I will meet you and mature you and transform you. Are you with me? Seeing what's there having compassion for what's there, taking initiative with those people, understanding what they're delivering your way, standing in the storm anyway, is for their great benefit and yours and mine. Okay, so let me turn to the letter of Philemon and get us rolling here a little bit, and then we'll pick it up next week. It's very interesting how we've even come about to have this letter. Philemon is a house church leader, which they were all house churches. Paul wrote this about 60 AD, so he's like my age. He's like mid to late 50s. Philemon is a house church leader in Colossae. Paul's in prison in Ephesus. Paul led Philemon to Jesus and has befriended and become acquainted with a guy by the name of Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave and has run away. Onesimus ran away from his owner. Illegal, he's in big trouble, could be killed for it, meets Paul in Ephesus and ends up being the courier for both the letter to the Colossians that you know of in your New Testament and the letter to Philemon. Paul handed those letters to Onesimus to take back to Philemon. Philemon kept those letters and the other copies of Paul's letters that he'd written. And that is the primary catch that has been discovered that gives us most of the Pauline literature. And of course, the letter to Philemon, of course, he had that as well in his vault or whatever. Paul had Onesimus carry the letters back to Philemon. Philemon kept them along with others. And that is in large part why we have what we have. There's a lot more drama to the story that I've obviously set up for you that is to come in the weeks to follow. But what we want to do today is see how this letter postures us for the wonderful soul work of God in ours and our friends' lives. We'll just look at the first 6 verses and make some commentary on that and get after our picnic. So here it goes. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Oh, you know what? I printed the letter to Philemon to you, and they're in little packs of 4 or 5 in front of some of you. If you want to pull that out of the seat pocket, back pocket in front of you and distribute a few of these down the road to your friends, I have some extras here for those of you in the front row. Tina, I got one for you here. That's probably all you need. I got just for front row, sweetheart. Here you go. Oh, you're in. Okay, yeah, okay, good. You got it. Yeah, that's the letter. This is N.T. Wright's translation of Philemon. It's called the Kingdom New Testament. And I just wanted you to see it. I wanted you to look at it like a letter. You all got one? If you want to raise your hand, there's some in the back and I can bring them to you. I realize that's a little bit hard to read, but I didn't write it. Don't blame me. It's an actual copy of the actual. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so verses 1 through 5, I'm gonna actually read to you from the end. Well, I can read from here. Let's read from here. I don't know where 5 ends. Let's see here. Yeah. Okay, so it ends right before the first 5 verses. So, Paul, a prisoner of King Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to our beloved Philemon, our colleague and partner, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our comrade in arms, and to God's people who meet in their house. May grace and peace be upon you from God our Father and King Jesus the Lord. I always thank my God when your name comes up in my prayers because I've heard of your love and faithful loyalty toward the Lord Jesus and to all God's people. I want to stop right there before we get to his prayer and mention a couple things. First of all, Paul reminds his readers right off the bat that he is a prisoner of Christ. What would make more sense would be Paul, still in prison, and on with the letter. He makes no mistake about it. He says, listen, I am a prisoner for Christ. This idea that I'm in prison is almost inconsequential to him. He's a prisoner. Paul is deeply aware of something that every one of us needs to be reminded about every day. The prisons that we find ourselves in, and you have those, right, metaphorically speaking. You've got circumstances and situations. You've got foreboding futures, and you've got debilitating pasts that metaphorically put you in a prison. You can feel that. And they restrict you. Right, they restrict you from having, in many ways, the mindsets that you want to have, to pursue the aspirations that you have, the dreams that you have. But those prisons, as it were, unequivocally, absolutely, do not restrict God. We have to assume even that a sovereign God that has arranged the circumstances of our life according to his will and his alone, that your purposes in life cannot be fulfilled apart from those circumstances and constraints that you cannot escape. Are you with me? How many of you need to be reminded today that the circumstances and the constraints of your life do not impede God at all? How many of you need to recite to yourself, I believe, God, that you are unimpeded by the circumstances of my life, even the ones that I've created for myself? How many of you need to hear that today? How many of you need to be reminded today that the escapes and the reliefs that are beyond your control do not control the God-given God or the given design and purposes of your life? How many of you need to remember that you may have fallen prey to the idea that the encumbrances and the difficulties and the tragedies and the disappointments and the shattered dreams, although they shape you, do not define you? And in many cases, are part of the plan and are necessary for you to be and to do everything that God intends for you. How many of you need to be reminded of that today? I know I do. Here's another thing. It's important to note that the letter is not just from Paul. It's from Paul and Timothy. We'll return to this in the next couple weeks because it is this dual writership that foreshadows the greater point that's coming in verse 6. But it's important to note, Paul says, this letter is not just for me, it's for me and Timothy. And the letter is not strictly to Philemon. Did you notice this when I read it? It's also to a sister and a brother. Two things here worth noting. One, Paul references a woman. Paul's writing a letter to a woman in the church. Potentially an equivalent to Philemon. I saw a lot of conversation that still kind of rages in the church about what women's roles are in the church. Paul makes a very strong move in the direction of women as part of his, as part of God's purposes and his ministry. This is way out of character for this time and stage of life. Women were barely beyond possessions at this point. And she's being interacted with as a fellow believer in ministry together with them. It's a huge statement that Paul mentions her. He also resets the brother's identity. Here's what I mean. Just like Paul resets his own identity as not a prisoner, but a prisoner of this world, but a prisoner of Christ, he refers to this brother as a comrade in arms or a brother, a soldier together. It leads me to believe that he probably is in some way part of law enforcement, but says to him, he's not just a soldier. He's a soldier in Christ. Like he's always repositioning people's identities away from the things that they do as a part of this life and the conditions of this life, that our identity is something deeper than what we do and the constraints that we have in life. It's very interesting that he does that, just like he did with his own. And he says, this letter is to Philemon, it's to a sister, it's to a brother, and to the whole church. What we're going to get to in the rest of this letter is Paul is gently, compassionately, but clearly confronting Philemon. And he doesn't do it privately. It's always good to remember that we are a body. We are a family. We tend to huddle into small groups for some good things, but we are a family. We are together. It is never in our best interest to engage life, to try to understand God, to try to understand others, to try to understand ourselves by ourselves or with just one other person. We cannot figure God out. We cannot know him. We cannot know ourselves. We cannot make the right decisions. We can't do life the way it is intended to be done by ourselves or with just one other person. You know these verses and these things that talk about wisdom in the counsel of many. There's a number of Proverbs I don't have time to go into right now, but there is wisdom in the counsel of many, and we need to remember that. And Paul is displaying that right here. I want everybody involved in the difficult things that befall us and that we face as individuals. He's also effusive in his praise and his encouragement of Philemon in particular. It means the world to Paul that he sees Philemon overcoming diversities and differences, which there were many in these early churches. They almost had nothing in common with almost everybody else in the church. It was a very eclectic society that was coming to Christ. And to lead that is to love people in their differences. It was a magnificent thing for Paul to see, and he was very thankful for that. That they would stay unified and undivided. But here is where we find the deeper call. And I'm just going to introduce this morning. This is, if you're looking at your paper, we're like at the fifth line down, and it starts, my prayer is this. My prayer is this. This is like, here's my point for the whole letter, right? My prayer is this, that the partnership which goes with your faith may have its powerful effect in realizing every good thing that is at work in us to lead us into the King. There's a deeply challenging issue that's facing Philemon when Onesimus returns. And a relationship that is known and understood in the entire church, and it could cause division. It could dampen the Spirit's work that Paul is so encouraged that is going on. It could even go undetected, but it would derail the health and the healing and the flourishing that God would like to bring about in their lives and in that church. My prayer is this, that the partnership which goes with your faith may have its powerful effect in realizing every good thing that is at work in us. There's three things here, and this is what we'll go into in the next couple of weeks. Koinonia, it's the Greek word for fellowship, community, partnership in the faith. Secondly, we see partnership having its powerful effect. This community has a powerful effect in realizing every good thing that is at work within us. Quickly, this is not just any fellowship. This isn't just a church community, just a group of people with good values and doing good things in the community. This is the way John puts it in the first of the short letters that we have from him. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship, koinonia, with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus. Do you think about that consciously very often? This community includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're part of this community. than part of the broader community to be, for sure. But that is part of our fellowship. That's why the Bible says, where there are two or more gathered, believers gathered, I am with them, right? There's never, ever a meeting of two Christians, a group of two people. It's always at least five. It's always at least five. The community that we share as believers is not just community with one another, it's community with the Trinity, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a powerful community. That's what communion is. When we do communion, it is a common union. Anybody remember that? It's a common union among Jesus, because of him, and in the Father. We aren't at our best when we're alone. Paul didn't write the letter alone. I had Bob Castor help me write a text 2 weeks ago. It was a dicey situation, which you wouldn't think would happen through text, but the text came to me, so I was texting back, and I was a little concerned that I would get it right, because I was a little torqued. And I needed some help. And it was good. I altered the text pretty dramatically. We're not that good on our own. We need one another. Paul had Timothy help him write this letter. And it is exposed to the entire church. Onesimus would have showed up and read those letters to the whole church, even the one to Philemon. We're in this thing together. Paul's saying to Philemon, this man that you own and who wronged you is returning to you a brother. Paul led Onesimus to Christ. He's an equal in this faith partnership. How you handle this, Philemon, how you adapt to this new reality is the pathway to knowing God, growing to the fullness of your character, and the health and effectiveness of your church. And it's critical to the human flourishing of the world. All and how he deals with this relationship. Let me finish by saying a couple things here that I've written down. Without Christian community, we do not have what we need. Without humble, faithful friends, God's intentions are impeded. The Christian life is impossible apart from the community of God, the church. Christianity is not strictly a behavioral modification concept at its core. It's not an imposed set of rules to fix society. It is a powerful work that comes about through the Spirit in us. And we'll talk about this as the weeks come too. That moves at about 3 miles per hour. The process of faithful interpersonal humility, repentance, grace, and forgiveness over a lifetime is what this Christian life is about. Most of everything that God intends for this world, for you and your sphere of influence, comes about within and among us, and each relational challenge, difficulty, and hurt that is right in front of us. God, would you bless this church? Keep blessing us. We love you so much. We want to follow your Son. We want to listen to your Spirit. We want to embark on and stay on this long obedience in the same direction so that you can have your way in us, through us, and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.